Okay, I don't have my watch nor my phone, so let me know when it's 9 o'clock, okay? And
we'll let you know at midnight.
Okay, that'll be okay. But if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start in Titus. Notice in Titus, I was highlighting some phrases this morning, and I want you to look at something. Titus, and I'm going to go first to chapter 1. And of course, when we're talking about the deity of Christ, there's so much evidence in the scriptures. Now, a lot of ways we can go. The book of John is special in that topic, from beginning to end. But the Gospel of John. But notice here in Titus, notice, for instance, in verse 3, okay, it's going to say, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of who? God our Savior, okay? God our Savior. If there's a different version, you let me know. But I have God our Savior. Very important. Very important. To be a Savior, a lot of people will agree that man cannot save himself. Although, you know, in a way we teach, I mean, people believe that, but in another way they follow man-made religion. But anyways, but if a man needs someone to save him, it needs to be God. It needs to be outside of the human realm. Okay, that makes sense, right? So God, our Savior, that's there. Then notice verse 4 to Titus, because any sin is an offense against who? Against God. So God is the only one who can do what? Forgive sins. He's the only one who can grant salvation through the forgiveness of sins. He's the only one, God. But notice here, Paul, with the use of words. To Titus, a true son in the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and who?
Jesus Christ. Our Savior.
Okay. So, God is the Savior. Now, Jesus Christ is the Savior. Man cannot save himself. Every sin is an offense against God. Then, if Jesus is the Savior, what must be his nature? He must be at the same level as God, the Father. Okay? You see? The interchange of words. Now, right there also in Titus chapter 2, and verse 9, notice, for instance, let me go to chapter 3 before we go to chapter 4. Chapter 2, excuse me. Chapter 3, verse 4. Notice chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, again, you see, towards men appear, okay? Now, we keep going. Again, now, verse 6. Notice this. Whom he poured out to us abundantly, through Jesus Christ, our what?
Savior.
Our Savior. Do you see? He's putting this parallel. God, Jesus Christ, God is the Savior, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. Therefore, Jesus Christ is at the same level of God. Okay? So that's very clear in those two, in those four verses we have seen. Now, what's going to wrap it up, it's chapter 2. Notice, for instance, verse 9. Okay? Exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well pleased in all things, not answering back, not preferring, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of who? God our Savior. Again, in all things. Now, notice verse 13. Now we're going to get it together. Okay, we're going to put the pieces together. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great who? God and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay? Very simple, very direct, and it's going to the point that Jesus is both, as verse 13 says, he's both God and Savior. Okay? Which in a way, you know, he's emphasizing, re-emphasizing the same thing, but saying he's God and he's Savior. But he couldn't be a Savior if he wasn't God. But he's God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay? I believe this is very important, this topic of deity. We saw an example last week of the covenants. That's another very fundamental topic, okay, of which we try to help our students learn as much as possible, okay? Understand it, commit to it, and believe it, okay? Now, of course, this is one way we can do it, and there's many ways, okay? We can approach the topic of the deity of Christ. And you won't believe it. Of course, in the religious world, there's so many division on deity, okay? On the nature of Christ, rather. So many different doctrines, okay? The Jews themselves, starting with them, they believe he's just a man, a good teacher, okay? And we can keep on going. There's many different doctrines concerning one nature Christ is, okay? Some believe he was just a man. Some believe he was just God when he was on earth. Some believe he was 50-50, and you know, so many teachings. But let's see what the Bible says, okay? Let me just do a brief, this is a really short example. I don't know if I can use you, James. You think you can help me?
Let's try.
I'm going to ask you some questions. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:39. And let me ask you a few questions. Kind of the fashion we did last week. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:39. Whenever you read it out loud, and then I'm going to ask you a few questions about it.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds.
Okay, James, how many kinds of flesh of men are there?
One.
Okay, all right. Now, if I ask you another way, if I ask you, how many human natures are there? Based on the same question.
Okay. I mean, I'll still say one.
Absolutely. Okay. And then, of course, this
that's
is not trick question.
Questions.
It's just
good.
I'm going to start
like
forward.
That.
Okay. So, here's what I'm going to do, James. All right? One. Okay? One human nature. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, James. One human nature. But how many persons share that human nature? How many persons belong to the human nature? It's not in the text.
All.
Okay.
All,
if we put a number, an estimate, what would you say? 3 billion?
Well, yeah, just say
is that.
That
okay?
That's good.
Okay.
You
just...
I couldn't come up with a number.
Or 6 or 7 billion, says about the mind, okay?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Let's do it. Okay. Let's just see 6.5, okay? Just... All right. Okay?
Yes? No, that's good.
All right. So
I couldn't come up with a number, so...
Okay. How many human natures are there?
One.
How many persons share the human nature?
6.5 billion.
Okay, absolutely. Now, here's another question on the same fashion, James. And let's do... Hebrews 12:22, please.
Hebrews 12:22.
All right,
I'll read it.
Uh-huh.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels.
Okay, the same thing, James. How many angelic natures are there? The text doesn't say how many angelic natures.
One.
Okay, absolutely. We wanna keep the common sense, all right? So, now how many persons belong to the angelic nature according to Hebrews 12:22?
Innumerable,
okay? And we can go to several texts. They
yes.
say millions of millions, billions and billions. So innumerable, okay? I'm going to just put that. Innumerable, okay? So you following me? Okay,
mm-hmm.
Very good. So far, I'm trying to ask you some questions. Now, let's Deuteronomy 6:4. The next quote, next text. Deuteronomy 6:4. I might need to move this. Okay, I'm just gonna move it there. Feel away for now. Okay, now you're good. What does it say?
Deuteronomy 6:4.
Yes.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Okay, how many lords? How many divine natures are there?
One.
Okay. Okay, I'm going to make it bigger, Randy. Okay, so. Okay, now the question, James, and you might have an answer for it, but we're going to answer it from the scriptures. How many persons share the divine nature?
Three.
Okay, so let's see. Let's go to the Bible.
Let's see if that's true or not. Okay? All right?
Oh,
let's go to Genesis 1:26. Yeah.
That's what she just said. I was like, he's giving the scriptures.
Yes. Okay.
Genesis 1:26. All right? And let's work through this and see what the Bible says. All right? What does it say? Genesis 1:26.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
Okay, James, we're going to study in every verse, and I'm going to ask you questions about the verse you're reading, okay?
Okay.
So, who's talking in that verse? Who's talking?
God.
Okay. All right. Now, is God speaking in singular or in plural?
Plural.
Very good. Okay. Now, here's another question. Was God alone when he created man, according to that verse?
No.
Okay. How can you tell?
Us.
Okay. Very good.
Us make man in our image.
Okay. Now, it's a question. I want to know your opinion. Who do you think would have been with him when he created man?
Wow. I would just say God. I mean, I guess it's hard to really answer that because I know.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Okay, so is it okay if we say we have so far found one person who shares the divine nature? Okay, God, according to that verse.
More than one.
Okay, more than one. Okay, you're good. So, we're going to find
at least two
so far. All right? Good answer. Thank you, James. Okay? Now, let's see who else was with him. Okay? Now, let's go to Genesis, John 1:1.
Yes, that's the one I guess.
John 1:1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, very good. Based on that text, James, who was at the beginning?
You can say the Word and God.
Okay, the Word and God, very good. Okay, now, with whom was the Word?
I'm sorry? Say that again?
With whom? With whom was the Word?
Oh, Jesus.
Okay, now with whom?
Oh, with whom?
Yeah.
Oh, God.
Okay, very good. All right. So
we see in the beginning, okay, Genesis 1:26 or Genesis 1. So we can say, okay, I went ahead of myself. Let me ask you one last question, okay? What nature, according to that verse, did the Word have?
Oh, divine nature.
Okay. How can you tell? Because what?
It's in the beginning.
In the beginning, and what else?
And the Word was God.
Okay, absolutely. Okay, very good. Good answer. So do you think the Word was with God when he created mankind in Genesis 1:26?
Yes.
Okay, very good. All right. Okay, so we have, so far, I'm going to put this down here. Okay.
16:1. Okay? Now,
let's check the next verse, okay? Verse 2.
The same was in the beginning with God.
Okay? With whom was the Word? Again. With God. Whom? Okay? Now, when was the Word with God? Since when?
In the beginning.
Okay? Very good. So, when God created the world, okay, including man, according to Genesis, was the Word with God? Or mm-hmm. Okay, very good. Now, let's check verse 3.
All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
Okay, how many things were created by the Word?
All.
Very good. Okay. Now, let me ask you this. If all things were created by the Word, okay, and the Word was with God at the beginning, could the Word have been one of the persons who was with God when that created humankind?
Yes.
Okay, very good. All right. Very good answer. Okay. Now, let's go to John 1:14. Let's find out who the Word is. Okay. John 1:14.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, now who was made flesh according to that verse?
The Word.
Very good. Now, how was His glory?
He was the only begotten of the Father.
As the only begotten of the Father. Okay, very good. Now, can we conclude then that the Word is also the only begotten of the Father?
Yes.
According to that verse? Okay. So we can put here, now we have another name for the Word, only begotten. Okay, that's okay. Oh, thanks. All right. Here we go. So this is John 1:1-3 and John 1:14. Okay. Very good. All right. Now let's go to also exploring who the Word is. Let's go to John. 1:18.
No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him.
Okay, now, who had declared God? Who?
The only begotten Son.
Okay, so we have there the only begotten, so we cannot safely, without mistake, it's also known as what? Okay, now, how many persons do you see in that verse?
Two.
Okay, which and which?
God the Father and the Son.
Okay, so it's okay to put here also Father. Okay, very good. All right. Now, just to wrap it up on this topic, now let's go to John 3:16, okay?
For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Okay, again, who loved the world?
God.
Okay, and who did God give?
Son.
Good job. Okay, so how many persons do you see in that verse?
Two.
Okay, so how many persons so far do we see that share divine nature?
Two.
Okay, do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, so the Word, is the Word divine?
Yes.
Okay, is the Father divine?
Yes.
Okay, very good. Now, let's see if there's someone else who shares that nature. Let's go back to Genesis 1:1-2. Okay. Yes, please.
In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
Okay, when did God create the heavens and the earth?
In the beginning.
Okay, now, who else was with God, the Father, when He created the heavens and the earth?
The Spirit.
Absolutely. What was the Spirit doing?
Moved upon the face of the waters.
Okay, absolutely, very good. Now, what nature, James, do you think the Spirit have? Human nature, angelic nature, divine nature?
Divine nature.
Okay, let's see what the Bible says. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 5, and then let's see what nature did the Spirit have. To which group does he belong? Acts 5 and verse 3.
But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine hearts alive to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the particle of the lamb?
Okay, according to verse...
The price of the lamb.
Yes, according to verse 3, to whom did Ananias lie?
To the Holy Ghost.
Okay, to the Holy Ghost. Now, would you read verse 4 for me, please?
While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was so, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.
Okay, now, to whom did Ananias lie, according to this verse?
Unto God.
Okay, now based on those two verses, what nature does the Holy Spirit have?
Divine.
Okay, so where it belongs? Here. Okay, now we can ask the question, James, how many divine natures are there?
One.
How many persons share the divine nature?
Three.
Absolutely. Brother, do you believe that?
Yes.
Is that biblical?
Yes.
Now, is that my opinion?
No.
Okay. Okay, very good. All right, that's a short one, okay? You might not seen me doing it before or not, but I do this all the time, okay? When we get to this point, okay? And you know, like I did with the covenants and so on. You know, there's probably the most fundamental lessons, we go like this. Okay? And of course, if I need to do some explanation, you see, I didn't explain anything, or did I? You see, when I did this the first time, and my brother-in-law was telling you about, he said, I never understood that before. Now, how many persons share the divine nature? I asked him, and he said, three. How many gods are there? I mean, how many divine natures are there? One. Okay, and say, great. Okay, this is what I want to do. Okay, now, of course, there's many methods, many ways to approach it. I show you the contrast, how I went to Titus, and it works, okay? But someone who goes through this and reads it for his own, especially if it's the first time, they're not going to forget this, okay? Now, this is what I do. I did this on the iPad, but I do it on a sheet of paper. See, I don't do it on the board. And then when I'm done, I say, here you go. That's for you. And they keep it. And sometimes I don't need to give it to them. They say, can I keep the sheet of paper? Say, it's yours. Yours to keep. And then every time they see it, now they understand deity. Okay? Because there's not three gods. It's only one God. That's what Deuteronomy says. There's one God. But the question is, how many persons belong to that? You know, everything's so common sense. We cannot hear the animal nature and so on and so forth. You see? It's the same concept. Okay? Only one human nature, 6.5 billion persons share the divine nature. Okay, only one angelic nature. Now, Jesus belongs, well, he was 100% human, 100% divine.
Yes.
But we talk about how the Father, where are you going to put him? Okay, that's why it's sinful to compare God to an object, okay, to matter or anything. We can keep on going, but I hope you get the point, okay, here. I'm not trying as much as I can at the end of the study to avoid them telling me, is your opinion? Because I never told them anything. Okay? And I went to the stream in this case. I do tell them things. I mean, now I'll give you the secret. Please don't tell anybody that I do tell them things. Sometimes it's needful. Okay? But I try as much as I can just to let the Bible speak for itself. Now, what's going to happen? See, if you let me erase that, but let me do another one of my artwork. But what happens is, this very simple approach, you see, so we have here someone, okay, and then he has a Bible question, so he has to go through me, here's the Bible, has a question, okay, I'm going to retrieve it from him. Okay,
So I was going to touch to man, I'm going to send it back to him.
You see, I'm in the middle, right there, in that model, okay? In that model, okay? So we're contrasting models. I'm the intermediary, I'm the one telling what the Bible says, and a lot of the times, I'm going to open the Bible for him, even I won't let him look it for himself, I'll open it for him, and I just show it to him. Here you go. Here it is, the answer you're looking for. Okay? So, when I do this, I run the risk, okay, it's not always going to happen, but I run the risk that they're going to say, that's your opinion, okay? When I'm the one telling, okay, and sometimes I look for it, sometimes I read it, say, can you understand what it says here in Titus? Look at this. And I say, no, that's your opinion, okay? They can say that. They have every right, okay? But now, when I'm getting myself off the center, okay, in this other model, which is what I try to do, okay, I'm going to step aside. This is what I did, okay, and here's the Bible. Now, I'm going to connect directly to him. No, yes, and then he's going to go back directly to the Bible, and the Bible's going to go back directly to him. It doesn't mean that he's going to accept it, but if he doesn't accept it, he's not accepting what the Bible is telling him, not what is coming out of my mouth. Okay, you see, he can still reject it, but he's gonna deal with the words straight. Okay, not with what I'm saying. Okay, but I'm giving him the opportunity to read it for himself, to understand. You know, there's some benefits to this, and for instance, the student, like we said, he's the center of attention. Okay. The student learns to understand what he reads. You see, James is reading, he's paying attention, he knows someone asking questions, he's making sure he's reading what he's understanding, what he's reading. Now notice to this. As time goes on, see, this is time, okay? My goal, and I'm gonna be so excited when he gets rid of me. And he goes to the Bible, he has enough confidence to say, you know, I can read and understand it for my own. I don't need Raphael anymore. I'm confident. I can understand it now. He's helped me develop confidence by letting me look it for myself, answer the questions, get that confidence to the point that, you know, later on, I can do it. Okay? That's what God wants of us, you know, to be able to read, because the Bible is understandable. And now he can do it. Alright? This model, time goes on, and a lot of the times, he's going to still need me, okay, to help him understand the scriptures. Okay? You see? It's beneficial. It helps. Alright? It helps. Alright? So, that's a lot of... And then, the way I did it with James, he's going to, a lot of the times, avoid debates. Okay, because he's going straight to the scriptures. Okay, he's also going to avoid me lecturing, because when we lecture, and it's okay to lecture, you know, where there's two different methods here, but I can just lecture so long, who knows how long I've been lecturing, then he's not going to remember everything, or I don't know, he might forget or whatever, but I'm going to stay away from lecturing. I'm helping him discover, okay, keep him on the Bible, which is also important. Okay, now something else. When I ask questions, you see, I'm bringing him out. I'm not always. Sometimes I ask him, "What do you think? Or how do you apply? Okay, do you believe that?" You know, I get up the text and ask some application question, and then I'm going to be bringing out what he believes, what he feels, what he thinks, and people appreciate when you listen to what they think, to what they believe. People appreciate it. Okay, we all have someone when we just want to just let it out. We appreciate it. And I've talked to strangers and people I just met. And you get to listen to them, and I feel comfortable enough, and sometimes some of them will cry because they have a big load on them. So this approach, he's the center of attention, he's the one answering, I'm the one listening, okay, and so on. Alright? Now, sometimes when I ask a question, I don't know if you noticed, but I ask him once, "How do you know that?" I'm making sure he understands what he's answering. Okay? And then once in a while I say, "Okay, Why do you answer that way? And then he's gonna tell me why. Based on the scripture, I say, okay, great, he's understanding. Let's move on. So I'm making sure he understands. I also making sure he accepts the scripture, because once in a while I tell him, okay, now how many persons are in the divine nature? Three? Do you believe that? And he said, yes. So I'm also gaining his commitment. So this is in general this method. Okay. Now before we finish, there's something important that I want to mention also. And I got this. This is also part of the Fishman method that I use. Okay. Sometimes when we study the plan of salvation, okay, and it has happened to me, and probably Brother Rick has happened to him, or some of you have probably might have happened to you. When we go through the plan of salvation, you know, we get to the point of baptism and so on. But they might, a lot of the times, some of the times, okay, they might say, you know, that's exactly what I did. And now, how are you going to get him out of that? You're going to tell him, no, that's not what you did. How do you know? You weren't there. I'm the one who was there. You see? And it's hard to get him out of that. Once I say, that's exactly what I did, even if they come from the Baptist or from the Methodist or whatever. Okay? Although maybe the Methodist, they baptize children, I guess. But, so how can we avoid that? And use it for our advantage. Okay? This is what I usually do, and this is what we do in the method. We ask him a few questions about, before we enter into the part of the matter, the plan of salvation, we ask him, okay, have you been baptized before? And they might say, yes. Okay, now, I'll get there, yes. And what, how were you baptized? Sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? And they, you know, they're filling in the blanks. Okay, now, when were you saved? See, if they're honest and they try to, in the best of the recollection, they're going to usually, a lot of the times, so they're, you know, Baptist denominational and so on, they're going to give two different dates from when they were baptized and when they were saved. Usually they're going to tell you, we've been saved before we were baptized. Usually. So once they acknowledge that, that's good. That's good. Okay, we're helping them. This is first of all for their benefit, so they can see the contrast. And for our benefit, you know, that also. We also ask them, have you been added to a church? And they're going to say yes. And some of them say, well, yeah, they voted me in. Okay? And then sometimes we also ask them, okay, how do you feel about your salvation? Do you feel you're saved? They say, yeah, I feel I am saved. Now, how do you feel with your relationship with God? And they say, well, okay, good. So, you know, we ask these background questions, okay? Now we move on to the plan of salvation, okay? At the end, we see once we've gone through the lesson, we look at the contrast, and we let them make their own conclusions, okay? And I got to the point where some students, I asked them, how do you feel right now about your relationship with Jesus? And they say, unsecure, unsure. Why? Because what I did is not what I just learned from the Bible. You know, I've been using this method for a while. By the time I get to the plan of salvation lesson, they feel so confident that what they're reading, that's what it is. And they feel confident they can understand the Bible on their own, and I don't have to tell them, you know, you're wrong, what you did is wrong. They make that conclusion on their own, you know, as we move along using this method, okay? Now, you see me asking a lot of questions. You know, after the sixth lesson or so on, I ask less questions. Less questions, because they understand it right away, okay? Because I've been helping them, all right, develop this confidence in understanding the scriptures. Okay. This is what I want to say. Kelly mentioned flexibility. And I'm flexible. You see, I'm trying to be flexible. I try to you know, incorporate things that I learned from other methods. You know, like the first thing I said when I came here, the first class is, it's the first thing that I said is the methods are a matter of judgment. That's the first thing. Okay, so let me tell you a story now that I got your attention. Talking about flexibility, And I hope you know that methods are a matter of judgment. I do believe there are some more effective than others. I won't make a division on methods, you know, for my brother. If he wants to use another one, okay. But I want to encourage as many people as I can to follow a method that I believe is more effective, okay? There was a young man in Monterey that I studied with. And I used this method. The only issue was he could not read properly, okay? He struggled. Now, I have two options. Now, what should I do? Should I lecture him, okay? Or should I stick to the method? So I say, no, I'm going to stick with this. I'm going to tell you, we went very slow. It was slow. You know, we might see maybe three verses in one lesson, in one 50-minute, you know, time span. But it took us, I don't know, maybe, no, several weeks. But he improved. You know, he improved. He's a young man. And I'm sure he's, you know, there may be some elderly people who are not able to read okay or struggle with reading, so it's better to lecture. You know, let's change the method. Okay, but he could learn, he could read. He's young, you know. Well, this young man, he's, you know, every time I get this and spend time with them, give them the, you know, put them in the center, they appreciate it. And this young man, he likes me a lot. Likes me a lot. That's the way to put it. He said, Raphael, I have a store. When you come to the store, you're welcome to grab anything you want. You walked out. You see, because we're putting him, you know, on the center, giving him attention. You know, we're real flexible. It's not so much me being in a rush, wanting to finish the lesson and just get moving, you know, as we may be tempted to, but we're giving him, you know, the time. Okay? I don't know, any comments you want to make? I don't know what time it is. Please, Michaela.
Oh, good question.
Yes, please.
My mom and I did a Bible study with this lady months back. And I was asking her a few questions, kind of curious about like what she did, you know, how they worship, they worship on Saturdays, blah, blah, blah. And she was, I guess she got a little defensive because she wanted to know why I was asking her so many questions, almost, like, well, we kind of came to the conclusion that she was really dishonest, you know, kind of, I don't know. But she was really just standoffish at the fact that we were asking so many questions about what they do, why they worship on Saturdays, why they take communion on Saturdays, why they don't do it on Sunday, blah, 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 why they don't give on Sunday. And she was just super...
defensive.
Yeah, super defensive. Like, how would you... kind of.
Do you think, Michaela, let me ask you this. Do you think it might have been the way you were asking the question, like kind of, okay, you better tell me?
No, she actually asked really good questions. It was me. I was not asking very good questions.
Oh, okay. So, you know, that can happen. That can happen. What was that?
Say that, right? She said, sweet little me.
Sorry, I missed that, yeah. Yeah, it might have been that, you know, if you approach it in a way of kind of, you know, being curious about it, okay? Sometimes we know what they believe, we want to just still hear it from them, and that opens the door, you know, we're kind of showing we care, you know, we disagree, but we're kind of showing, like this Pentecostal apostolic couple, and I've been like, hey, what do you believe there? So-and-so. Okay, and then how come, or why, or, you know, and they kind of like feel comfortable, okay? Yes, please.
I was going to say, I agree with what you just said. When you approach it, and we're like, oh, okay, you know, like you just, you know, learning that there's a certain type of way to do it. And then, of course, there are some people also that it doesn't really matter how you ask the question. They just don't want to be bothered with it. And when I realized that right away, I just stopped because at that point it's just, it's not getting anywhere.
Maybe they don't know.
That's what I was going to say. That was going to be my comment on
that's
that.
That's why they become defensive.
They become defensive and
they're starting to feel dumb.
They don't understand why they do it like that. They don't know.
Yeah.
They're just following other people.
Well, her this situation, she asked us to the Bible study. So this was, we didn't ask her. Mm.
she approached Michaela, and Michaela agreed to study with her. Yeah, and so she was no longer in control of the study at that point.
That could be it, too.
At the point where we were asking her questions. Yeah, she started off in control. I mean, she started doing diagrams just like you're doing. I mean, she was, I mean, and then once we started asking certain questions, she no longer was in control of the study. It wasn't going in the direction she felt. And that's why she became, I think, defensive.
Because it wasn't strong. Although she drew diagrams and stuff, she only did what she knew, and she didn't have no backup after you guys asked those questions.
Well, her was very, it was very, regurgitated, kind of like she, there's a plan, she was doing her plan, and we got to a point, we stopped her, and we were like, okay, we got questions, you know. So that's, I think, what it is.
Yeah.
Wow. But I have a separate question.
Okay.
I have a question about, You listed the different type of questions, like the loaded question, the curiosity
irrelevant,
and the premature question.
Premature.
So I have a question about the relevant question.
Okay.
So when you have a plan of a Bible study, and then they come back from a topic that you guys had discussed already, and sometimes what I have found happens is that they end up talking to their pastor, their spiritual leader or whatever, and they convince them that what we studied now is wrong, and they give them some other type of, I don't know, false understanding, and then they come back and now they want an answer based upon what their pastor or teacher told them.
Okay.
And so they want to revisit a question that was already, well, what you felt, you asked, do you believe this? And then they come back and say, no, I no longer believe this. Why? Because my pastor said blah, 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 blah.
Okay, and that could happen. Yeah, that could happen. That's a possible scenario.
Do you spend the time at that point to deal with that inconsistency, or do you suggest continuing on to the end and coming back to it? How would you readdress?
That's an excellent question. Okay, that's a good question. What I would do, I think, is it's... what would be the word? It's important to go back and, you know, fill in that gap. Okay, make sure we have that block there. Okay, so we go back. But, yeah, we need to go back. What I would do first is revisit the same text we went through. Because one thing is we can use many different ways to prove the point, you know. But, and we can use too many verses. And, you know, deity, we use only a handful of them, and we can go in so many ways. So I'll go back to what we read, okay, what we went through, okay, and then just do it again. You know, ask the questions and, you know, say, okay. Now, when we do the Fishers of Men method, which I'm paralleling with the principles I'm giving you, you know, they have a lesson outline where they have marked their answers. So we go back and they get to read the answer the way they answer them. So they get to revisit the topic, okay? I don't like to, you know, jump here and there, it's doable, but I believe that unless we can dominate one verse at a time, we don't need to jump to other ones if we haven't, you know, understood that one. Yeah, so we need to go back and just approach it and just go to the verses we already went through, okay? Help her see it, yes?
Could you ask them, do they give their pastor more authority than the Bible?
Okay, that's a good question. Yes, that's a good way to, and that's a question.
Does the Bible give the pastor more authority than itself?
And you're asking a question. Perfect. You're gonna graduate. You know? And it's been already, okay. Now anyway, but yes, please.
A lot of what you're doing and talking here has to do with, based upon the Fishers of Men. There's other programs, I know, the Bible Chain and different ones.
Yes.
But Fishers of Men, which is designed around this concept of questions, isn't it correct that, to Evelyn's point, that if the question is one we've already covered, you go back?
Yes.
If it's one we're going to cover, you try to set it aside, we're going to get there, and not let them, the whole concept is don't, try to not let them pull you off track.
Yes, yes, yes.
No matter what you do, there's going to be cases where people are not going to be receptive.
Yes.
And you talked about the example of the other lady. She was going on that Bible study that she was wanting to convert you probably to something, right? And I don't want to use this verse in the wrong way, and really correct me. But you know, the verse that says, cast not your pearls before swine. We do have to make judgments, okay? And we don't want to be, you know, too quick on that. But, and like, when you get that case, sometimes it doesn't feel very good. But at the same time, you know, the Bible does talk about the fact that we're going, there's going to be rejection.
Yeah. And then also, you know, when we ask questions, you know, talking to people and listen to the way they answer, you can tell, you can have a feeling and say, you know, this man is worth my time.
Right.
And then you can have a feeling and say, you know, this lady, no, she's just not interested. She's just, you know, very general, not personal, and just, you know, so you say, you can judge, and you say, well, I have, because we might, you know, we're trying to be servants, we might spend too much time with someone with, at the end, they're not going to, not really interested, okay, so we cannot judge. All right, yes, Lisa.
I heard what you're saying, like you can tell, just you know, discerning that if it's a seeker and it's not a seeker, but obviously, like in this situation, she felt she was in control at first, and sometimes people do stereotype you. This happened to me, I run to the store by myself, and maybe I'm looking a little young. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses, like older women come and approach me, like, I would like to, you know, set up a Bible study with you. And I'm just like, I don't do it that smell like he's doing. I'm like, okay, you know, I ask, you know, like, not like I'm dumb or anything. I'm like, okay, I'm interested in that. And it does turn into them, like, kind of backing up, like, oh, you know. So, and it's not because of you. It's just what you are sharing with them from the Bible.
Both the Jehovah's Witnesses have a different Bible than the King James Bible.
Yeah, to start with.
That's all you have to do is insist, you know, that they need to use the authorized version of the Bible version.
But then I can turn into, well, what makes you think your Bible is more credible than my Bible? Sometimes, you know,
well,
they do that.
I've had discussion.
Okay. I mean, the Bible is always right. I'm just saying, like, with...
well, it's academically more accurately translated than any other versions.
I agree.
And use the most, insist on the most accurate version.
Yes.
Most accurately translated.
So that's a special topic when we talk about the witnesses. Yes, yes.
And one more point. Last portion of the class reminds me of 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22, when Paul's talking about how he becomes like all men in order to, in hopes to gain them, you know. So just like with the term fishers of men, when you go fishing, you have to be, you know, patient and really sit there and take your time. And, you know, there's going to be times you think something's tugging, you pull it up, and there's nothing on there, so you throw it back out there again. So, it takes a lot of patience and applying the word to ourselves as well to build up our strength to continue to do it.
I'm glad you mentioned, Ebony. I don't know if you remember in one of the lectures that we read, one of our 1 Corinthians 9, and because of that, what you mentioned, we need to be flexible, try to be wise, you know, be servants in order to, you know, help them. You know, put them in the center as much as we can. Anything else? I don't know what time it is, but...
It's getting close.
Okay.
If not, time.
All right.
Raphael, to the point that's being made here, at the very end of the greatest evangelistic methodology book ever written, which is the book of Acts, then Paul or Luke writes, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not.
Amen.
And one thing that we... have to be careful of in regards to methodology is that methodology itself cannot convert. It is the word that converts.
Absolutely.
It is the method that gets the word to them. And the most important thing to remember is that I am a delivery system. And that there are different methods of delivery. And I need to choose the method of delivery that best fits the situation as it is called for. And so it's important, I think, that we remember that, because I think sometimes we can place too much burden upon the teacher. I am an instructor with somebody. I'm helping them. And the question we always ask is, if they did not believe, if they did not respond, what did I do wrong? Well, the fact is, you may have not done anything wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You may have done exactly what you were supposed to do under those conditions, and it was perfect, and they still did not believe. And they might have even gotten mad when you've done the right, perfect thing in regards to that. They still delivered Jesus for envy's sake,
mm-hmm.
even though he taught them the truth in the most, and in the best method that he could with them with regards to their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the rest of the context there. He quotes from Isaiah, they had hard hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to remember that we choose the methodology that best works in the situation. Some work better generally than others.
Mm-hmm.
But the most important thing is to remember is that there are three individuals in this context. Me, that person, and God. And so I'm going to pray. I want to make sure God is involved in this study. But there's still that third person there that they have to believe.
Absolutely.
So very.
Thank you. Thank you for that comment. Appreciate it very much. Yeah. So just to wrap it up, but let me tell you something before we finish. I want two things on that note. We're trying to give them an opportunity to say yes or no. Okay? And the call is going to be on them. All right? We might be the best, you know, instructor that can still say no. Okay? So we're trying to just give them the best opportunity. And like I mentioned, you know, methods. I choose the one I use, I think, most effective. You know, it's like fishing. You know, you have different fishing lures. Yeah, bait, different bait. It depends. But and one last thing. Well, probably for the review, we'll tell them, but I won't be here next Monday. Okay? But the class is still going on as far as we've talked. Okay? But I want to just thank you for your participation, your attention, and enjoy so much. I've grown, you know, going over this and, you know, being challenged to present it in a very simple way, okay?